you for tuning in today. My name is Frankie Mazapika. The title of the message is Throw Your Stone. Throw Your Stone. Now, some of you are already ahead of me. You know the story of David and Goliath, and so you know that that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so let me just dive right into it straight away, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read verse 40, 46, 48, and 49. Now, if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can download the Celebration Church app. Just go to the App Store, type in Celebration Church, TW. All of my sermon notes are right there in the app, and the scripture that we are going to be going over is right in the app. But this is what the scripture says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. It reads like this, "And David, when David went to the stream," actually it reads like this, "he picked up a rock from the stream, and he put it in his shepherd's bag. Armed with only his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine." When he was standing before him in verse 46, he says this. He goes, "Today," listen to the confidence, "today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will chop off your head. And I will take the dead bodies of your men and feed them to the birds and the wild animals." And then it goes on to say that as Goliath began to move towards him to attack, David abruptly, he quickly ran towards the Philistine and began to fill his sling. The very last verse, it reads like this, "And David took a rock out of the shepherd's bag. He placed it within his sling and he hurled it and he hit the Philistine in the forehead. The rock sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face first to the ground." And you know the rest of the story. He ran up to Goliath and he chopped his head off. I want to talk about three points in that passage. The first, and these are my major points. The first point is when David picked up five smooth stones. The second point is when God conquered Goliath. And then my last and final major point will be to encourage you to throw your rock. So let's dive right into it. When David picked up five smooth stones, it's fascinating to me that he picked up five. Now, before I talk about the significance of five, I have a friend of mine that went to the valley that they fought in. And it's the valley of, it's E-L-L-A-H. Let me try to pronounce it. It's Ela. Does that sound right? I'm trying to learn Spanish. I've been taking Spanish lessons for 2 years. And so now anytime I see a double L, I always think Y. So I want to say Ella. But now I don't know how to say it in English. So I'm like, I don't know what I'm supposed to say here. But nevertheless, he picked up one of the stones. I am 100% sure that he was not supposed to grab a stone, because I've been to Israel and they make it abundantly clear that if everybody picks up a stone, there's going to be no stones here. But anyway, he picked up a stone and he gave me one. And I'm certainly not going to return it. But I'm holding one of the stones, and it's about the size of a golf ball. It's got, let me see here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's got five sides to it. And it's noticeably smooth on each side. And so when he picked up five smooth stones, the Bible says that it was with the first stone that he hurled at Goliath. And I'm going like this because in our day, we got these slingshots that shoot like this. But in their day, there was a pocket of leather, and there was two leather strips like shoelaces. And they would put the rock inside of this sling, and they would go like this and throw it. Now, what is said is, and they know this because historians have been in caves and have seen drawings of people slinging rocks into the air and hitting birds. They were incredibly accurate. But for many years, historians and theologians have tried to figure out the significance of grabbing five stones. Now, the most popular is from a prophetic point of view, meaning that Goliath had four other brothers, and he was just grabbing four extra just in case those four other giants came running out and he was ready to knock them down as well. And that is likely to be true. However, there's also a practical possibility that he knew that he would probably knock him down and hit him with one stone. He had been practicing his entire life, and he knew that, I believe I can knock him down with one shot. But he grabbed four others because he knows his averages. And he knows that, hey, I'm not perfect. And my goal is to knock him down. My goal is not to hit him with the first shot. My goal is not to be perfect. My goal is to win. And he gave himself margin for error. He gave himself grace. He knew that he wasn't perfect, and he wasn't going to stop in the middle of the battle because he messed up. He missed. The Bible really doesn't have a topic or a passage of giving yourself grace. We know that the Lord gives us grace, and that alone is a far leap. Grace and mercy are two different things. When we come before the Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says that we come before the throne of grace, and when we pray, we should come boldly with confidence in every time we receive mercy and grace. Every time. Every time you pray, you receive mercy and grace. Mercy forgives you for everything that you've ever done. That happens every time you pray. Now, grace gives you strength where you're weak. Grace is the acknowledgement of, I know that you are made from dust. In Psalms 103, verse 15, actually 14, it says this. He goes, I remember how you were formed. I know that you were made from dust. In other words, when you make a mistake, I'm going to give you mercy and I'm going to give you grace because I know you have no chance of being as perfect as you want to be, as being as righteous as you want to be. So I'm going to give you that strength to be strong in the area where you're weak. And so thank you for the grace, Lord. And we look to others and we're like, I can give you grace. When you mess up, I recognize that you're not perfect and I can give you grace. But giving ourselves grace, now that's a completely different ballgame. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I will think of something stupid I did. Stupid I said right in the middle of the night, and I say out loud, oh, Jesus. It happened 20 years ago. Have you ever been there? Say yes. Come on, help me out. Say yes. If you've never been there, just lie and make me feel better. If you've ever been there, say yes. Help me. Yes. We have problems forgiving ourselves, especially if we feel like we took a detour from God's plan, and now we're believing that our entire life is not according to God's plan because of the mistake that we made. And so when a preacher, a friend, a family member, a loved one says, look, in their own words, in my own words, we refer to Philippians 1:6, where it says that God will make, no, it says this, God will be sure that all of his plans for you will be completed. That every plan, that his plan, some way, somehow, in spite of the fact that we make all these crazy mistakes. You can look at somebody and say, what were you thinking? And then you look in the mirror and go, what were you thinking? And the Lord says, I am going to be sure that the things that I've planned for you. Now, we may take the straight road ends up being a figure eight, but the Lord makes perfect. He gives you grace. But to say I'm going to give myself grace, to be able to say, Frankie, you are human. Give yourself a break. This is a word for somebody in this room this morning. You're human. You were made from dust. Give yourself some slack. Give yourself some slack.
I recently wrote a book called Your Divine Invitation. Access the Holy Spirit to complete your assignment. The reason why I wrote the book is I had spent so many years praying for people and not seeing anyone healed. So I began to ask the Holy Spirit, show me things in Scripture that I'm missing. He started showing me things like in Mark chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus prayed for the blind man twice in order for him to receive his complete healing. It's things like this that I start sharing in the book because I started praying for a person twice if they weren't healed, and I started seeing healings way more often. And so I want to encourage you, buy the book today, Your Divine Invitation, Access the Holy Spirit to Complete Your Assignment. And if you order it today, we will give you Power from God by Charles Finney. This book changed my life, and we will give it to you for free. So order the books today. I'm sure you'll be glad you did.
Second point I want to talk about, first point being give yourself some grace. And the second point is that the Lord conquered Goliath. Did you hear what he said in verse 46? He says this, he goes, today the Lord will conquer you and I will kill you. In other words, there's a partnership. But the hard part, God says, I got him. Now, when David said, I will kill you and I will chop off your head, you and I could have chopped off his head. God put him on the ground. He conquered him. And he caused his rock to be guided with his finger. You know, a rock being planted into a skull. Do you know how hard that rock had to be thrown? How it had to be hurled? You've all seen the pictures of those Roman soldiers, the helmets they wore. They're oftentimes you could only see their eyes and their mouth. It came down. The force and the accuracy to get in that small crack, to split in there, the Lord's finger had to be on that rock. The Lord's finger. Can I just say that the Lord's hand is so much on your life that he literally guides you and protects you. He guides you. Come on, if you receive that, he guides you. Now, for those of you in the room that may think into yourself, preacher, it's your job to get us hype. But the reality is that's not the story of my life. When I look back, I don't see the Lord guiding me. I don't see myself skipping from mountaintop to mountaintop. I would say to you, the fact that you're here right now is a testimony of God's faithfulness. The Bible says this, that David started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Your greatest battles are in the valley. Your greatest victories are in the valley. You don't look back and say, when I was having the time of my life, when I was having the time of my life, I got through the hardest season of my life. It doesn't happen. It's an oxymoron. But when you are in the darkest season of your life, that's when you look back and share your testimony. In those moments when you thought your entire life was over, that's the testimony you tell the most. You don't go around telling people, oh, 15 years ago, I was living the time of my life, and the person leans in to listen to you, and you go, that's the end of the story. No. Where you spend your time is when you talk about the valley. And why is that? Because now you're standing here in that worst moment of your life. You don't know how you got from the valley to where you are, but God guided you to make sure you got out. Come on, put your hands together for that. And remember this, you don't know how you got out of it. And you don't know how you're going to get out of the valley that you're in now. But the same God that got you out of the last valley, the last 20 valleys, the next 50 valleys, when you thought that valley was impossible to get out, and now you're in another valley and you think this is an impossibility. I'm dealing with morons all around me. In Ezekiel 36, 26, it says this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Those morons around you, you just stay in your lane. That's bad English, but great theology. You stay in your lane and allow God to conquer it. Rip out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Come on, help me out. Last and final point for this morning is, what is last and final point? Throw your rock, the title of the message, my God. I want you to throw your rock. I want you to do your part. Frankie, do your part. Move, pray, do something. But we got to make sure that we're throwing the right rock. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes, we throw the rock at someone that they first threw at us. You're disrespectful to me? Hey, baby, I can be disrespectful to you. You want to be rude to me? I invented rude. You want to throw rocks at me? You want to insult me? I got a pile of rocks sitting right next to me. You want to start this? Go ahead, start it. I can promise you this, Sugar Bear, I will finish it. Are you with me? I can promise you that. How far does that ever get us? Have we ever truly solved a problem like that? If we've ruined a lot of relationships like that. A heated discussion that should last 30 minutes end up lasting 30 days, 30 hours, There's some people in this world that if you saw them at a restaurant, you'd walk out of that restaurant. And if you had to go to Taco Bell instead of Olive Garden, you would do it. You'd eat dirt before you sat next to them in a restaurant. Why? Because we traded rocks. There's certain rocks that are going to do nothing but hurt us. They promise us they'll work. Many of us know, or probably everyone knows, that story, Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Humpty Dumpty, all the king's men and all the king's horses could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Now that childhood or nursery rhyme, I should say, that nursery rhyme always depicted Humpty Dumpty as a big egg that sat on a wall. But if you do a shallow dive into history, you'll find out that Humpty Dumpty was never an egg. Humpty Dumpty was a poem written by the English Civil War in 1640. I think it was 1640 to 1644. The English Civil War with the first king. I believe it was King Charles I. And he decided that he wanted to rule without Parliament. Humpty Dumpty was actually a cannon that sat on top of the wall for King Charles I. And he and his army was referred to as the Royalists. And the people who were attacking him were called the parliamentarian. That's what I'm looking for. Anyway, there was a war, and what the Royalists did is they set a cannon on top of the wall. And every single time their opponent began to attack them, they would shoot this cannon. And they couldn't even get close to the Royalists. They couldn't even get close to King Charles I. Couldn't even get close to him. Because there was this massive cannon that sat on the wall, and they called it Humpty Dumpty. After 30 days, the ones that represented Parliament, they couldn't get any closer, and so they decided that they would get out their own cannon and shoot at the base of the wall that Humpty Dumpty sat on. Now, Humpty Dumpty, you'd put these big rocks inside of the cannon, and it would shoot out. But they started shooting the bottom of the wall. Now, you're ahead of me. The cannon, Humpty Dumpty, fell to the ground, and all of the king's men, all of the cavaliers is what they called them, all the king's men and all the king's horses could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. The end of the story is they were defeated. And England today now has a parliament that rules along with the king and the queen. But they could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Why? Because they were throwing rocks that they should never have been throwing. They were throwing rocks back and forth because their own agenda was being challenged. When our agenda and our plan and our vision of how our life should be going is being challenged, we feel a sense of threat, and we will do whatever we have to do to overcome that threat. If it's a person, we'll give them a piece of our mind. If it is a closed door in regards to a business, we will kick that thing and call them all devils for locking that door. We will work, and we will even work harder. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, is there ever a time when you're not working? You work in the morning, you work in the afternoon, you work in the evening. There's never a time. All of that, I don't know what it's driven by, but I do know that there's no confidence that the Lord is going to pave your way before you. Can I just tell you that the Lord will pave your way before you, but you have to back up and say, God, I am not strong enough to do this myself. I need a miracle. Do you receive that today?
So about 2 years ago, maybe 2.5, I just woke up feeling a little sluggish. Slowly and surely, my health started to go downhill rapidly. I got to a point where I could barely get up to go to work, and by the time I got home from work, I would take a nap. So I knew something wasn't right. I went to the doctors, and they diagnosed me with a thyroid problem. Got on some medication. They said it would get better, and it never did. My whole lifestyle changed. I used to be super active, and now I'd rather take a nap. It got really bad recently, and I thought I could self-medicate, so I stopped taking my thyroid pills, and my brain got foggy. I stopped being able to even think clearly. So I went back to the doctor. They said, you've been on the wrong thyroid medication. Let's do some blood work. Well, I forgot to ask Jesus for a healing. While I'm struggling through all of this, it was Tuesday night. I was too tired to go to prayer, and I was like, Lord, I know you can heal me from anything. I don't want to be on medication for the rest of my life. And so that Sunday morning, I pushed myself to get up and get dressed for church. And Frankie had a word of knowledge. And he said, there's 3 women here that have a thyroid problem. And I about pushed the person in the same seat, next to me. I pushed them out of the way to run to the altar so fast. Frankie came down and he was praying for me. And he said, if you can feel anything, let me know. Squeeze my arm. And I could start to feel fire in my back, which is interesting because I have a thyroid problem. I expected to feel it in my neck. And I knew at that moment that Jesus was going to heal me. But I have blood work in 6 weeks, and I'm excited to see it because I'm already getting more energy, and I know for sure that God has healed me.